All right, this weekend we're dealing with the biblical pattern of a New Testament church. We looked at a New Testament church in several major passages of Scripture yesterday, all day. And today, looking at some of the practical steps in building a New Testament church. Practical steps, beginning with the survey of the church and a spiritual survey of the character of the church. And then establishing a regenerate church membership. Now, we want to deal tonight with immersing the church in prayer. What can we do to have stronger churches? Not many things would be more important than immersing the church in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what prayer is all about, getting the possibility of God into our situations. Amen. It's been said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. It's absolutely true. Amen. And so we need to train the church in prayer. We need to learn how to pray, for one thing. The whole church needs to learn how to pray. And the more we learn how to pray, the better. The Bible teaches us all kinds of things about prayer. That's a huge subject in the Bible. And so we need to teach and educate God's people about prayer, starting with the exegeting the major passages about prayer. I have a course on prayer, and that's what I do, is just go through the major passages in the New Testament and just exegete them and just let them speak and let them teach us, so that God's people are educated properly about prayer. The more we're educated biblically about prayer, the more effectually we can pray. And we have to pray in all kinds of ways. Individual prayer. Closet prayer. Pray in your closet. We all need, every child of God needs a prayer closet, which is a private place of prayer. Not necessarily a closet exactly, but a private place of prayer, your private place of prayer. I've always had a private place of prayer ever since I got saved. Wherever I was, I established a private place that I could go and pray and intercede. Prayer without ceasing, praying constantly, praying all day, praying all the time about everything. I hope you do. I do. And it's just communing with God and constantly about everything. Corporate prayer. The church is God's program and heartbeat. And so corporate prayer, meaning the church's prayers together, has to be very important. And we found it to be so. And corporate prayer. Every main service in our church, we have different kinds of corporate prayer. And one thing that we do and have started done for many years is that we pray for the nation as a church, and for kings and those that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we pray for that. One of the specific things that God has told us to pray for. So we pray for it, and I am sure that we have seen God give Nepal liberty because of our prayers. And I don't know who else was praying, but I know we were praying. And we pray for workers, as we mentioned this week, as a corporate, as a church. One of our godly, mature young men with a good testimony leads our church in these prayers for laborers, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we've seen God answer that in a clear, direct, amazing way. As soon as we started praying that corporately, we began to see answers to that. Well, God knows the needs of all these things, and he knew the needs from eternity, and why should we have to pray? I don't know. He tells us to pray. Amen. And he's ready to answer. But the more we pray, the more answers. You'd think we'd pray more. Prayer. One of the things we've started praying for about a year ago now is, according to Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, praying for the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of God. And we've seen that answered. Our church is growing in the knowledge of God. That's not something most churches pray for, I don't think. These are powerful prayers. These are exactly what God has told us to pray for. therefore, what he specifically will certainly answer, prayer meetings. We're talking about immersing the church in prayer. Prayer meetings. Midweek service before the services. A midweek service needs to be a serious prayer time. Serious prayer time. Most churches that I know anything about don't have any serious prayer meetings. And they have what they call a prayer meeting on some midweek, middle of the week, but it's not much of a prayer meeting. It's a few prayer requests, and then one man or sometimes more maybe, but leading the whole congregation in a short prayer. And most of the churches I know don't even have a time where the whole church really goes apart and really prays. Well, that's to me not a praying church. Before the services, very powerful thing to have prayer meetings before the services. And when a church has prayer meetings before the services, God's people need to be there. Need to be there. Prayer at other times, men's prayer meetings, women's prayer meetings, youth prayer meetings. The church in the Philippines that hosts my meetings every year, they have one Sunday a month, all day prayer. The people come and stay all day to pray. And they have prayer all that day, and they fast all that day. Serious prayer. Husband-wife prayer. It's powerful. Husband and wife united together before God. We've seen such powerful answers to prayer, my wife and I, through the years. One after the other, one after the other. Powerful answers to prayer, miraculous, amazing things. Keeps you excited. And when we were going to start the video K through 12 school, I don't talk about money in our prayer letters. I never mention money or what we might need financially or any of those kinds of things. And so my wife, if we were planning that, she's real good with money and stuff. And so she came to me and said, I believe we're going to have $100,000 for that. I said, okay, well, we're going to pray for it. And we started praying for it, and we didn't tell anybody about it. Not a hint, other than we're planning to start a school. And before the end of the year, wouldn't you know it, we got a $100,000 gift from a man that I've never heard from since and never heard from before. I'd like to hear from him again. But he didn't answer my personal thanks, and that was it. It was like it came from heaven. Amen. Just like that. Amen. Well, it did. Because nobody knew about it. We just seen that over and over. My wife lost her purse. She's not a person that loses things usually. But she did. And it happened. Actually, the purse was stolen. We were working with this druggie. The son of one of our church members was in a drug rehab center. All messed up. Well, his brother was dying of cancer. And so they let him come to meet his brother before his brother died at the cancer hospital. And they had two men that came from the rehab with him to, you know, guard him. Well, my wife went to the restroom, and for a few minutes nobody was in there. And this guy grabbed her purse and jumped out the window and took off down to South Nepal, down in the south. On a bus, she had a bunch of money in there. She had her passport in there. She had all kinds of things in there. My daughter's passport in there. Now that purse is gone, right? That purse is gone. If you know anything about Nepal, you know that purse is gone. Well, he took a little bit of money out of it, and then he threw it down in a village down in South Nepal. In a village. Here's this purse with a bunch of money in it. And passports and all kinds of stuff, credit cards, sitting there on a little dirt path in a village in Nepal. Well, this villager came along. We were praying, see. This village came along, and he sees this purse with a bunch of money. What's he do? He takes it to the police. Well, that should be the end of it right there. Because that's more dangerous than the villagers. But it wasn't. They investigated, found out that there was a fort made up in Kathmandu and returned it. Amazing. It was incredibly supernatural. Then she lost her laptop just recently on a grandkids tour that she took to America. She went to visit the grandkids. And she said, you go touring in museums and stuff, I'll go touring the grandkids. But she left her laptop in New York City at JFK. Now that's just as bad as leaving it in a Nepali village. No, somebody turned it in. Expensive laptop. And they found out who it belonged to, and she got it back. Amazing answers to prayer. Husband, wife, family devotions, praying with the kids, teaching the kids that God answers prayer. Praying before special meetings, special prayer before special meetings. The more we beseech God for help, the more God's going to help us. Amen. There's no doubt about it. You'd think we'd pray more. We need to. We can. Amen. Nothing's stopping us. There's no law against prayer yet. Prayer chains. When the church is praying all the time, as a chain, prayer with fasting. We've seen so many powerful things done because of prayer with fasting, as Jesus taught. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And there are some kinds of demonic strongholds that cannot be removed except that way. I have a friend who pastors a church in Arizona, and they have a fasting and prayer day once a week. And the one there in Philippines, they have a fasting and prayer day once a month. And so prayer, the more prayer, the more prayer, the more power. We need help. We can't do any of these things, really. What do we need? We need God. Prayer, just as much prayer as possible and more prayer. You say, well, we're praying quite a bit. Pray more. Figure out how to pray more. Get the people more involved. Get them more educated about this business. Prayer. And then immerse the church in the Word of God. Immerse the church in the Word of God. Immerse the church in prayer. Immerse the church in the Word of God. Immerse it. Baptize it in the Word of God. The more the better. For it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is. But it has to be used. It has to be get down into our lives. We have to immerse ourselves in it. That's the atmosphere of spiritual revival. These are the atmospheres of spiritual revival. There are things we can do to bring spiritual revival. There are. God wants to give it, but there are things we can do. Practical things. Immerse the church in the Word of God. From the youngest children to the oldest adults. The oldest adults. The children, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the atmosphere of bringing those children to salvation. God says it. The more the better. Deuteronomy 11. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing. Deuteronomy 6. Joshua 1:8. Meditate therein day and night. Psalm 1, 2 and 3. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul instructed the Ephesian elders of the power of the Word of God, the life-changing power of the Word of God. And he said to them, now, brethren, I commend you to God. Acts 20, 32. And to the Word of His grace, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It has ability. This book has ability. Spiritual ability. No other book has any kind of ability. This book has spiritual ability to build us up. It's exactly what we need. Amen. And to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the power of the Word of God. By the renewing of the mind. The only thing that can renew the mind is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And we find that all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable and powerful. In Hebrews 4, 12, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may be able to grow thereby. The power of growth. Amen. Power for everything. It's the instrument that God uses. And so immersion in every way with the Word of God. You want to be revived? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Sure fire. We need to make the church a Bible school. The whole church. It's a Bible school. Because this thing has to be understood. Understood with understanding. It all has to be done with understanding. Well, that's a big job. It's a big book. The newest part's 2,000 years old. It's no simple thing here. And so the whole church needs to be a Bible school. And then the church needs to have a more serious Bible school to train preachers and such. But the whole church needs to be a Bible school. I am sure that the equivalent of a Bible school education, Bible Institute education, is the beginning part. The beginning of the kind of Bible knowledge that you need to be any kind of an effectual Christian. I mean, that's the beginning. That's the starting point. Talking about serious Bible knowledge, serious Bible education. Immersing the church in the Word of God. Aiming to make every member a serious Bible student. That's our goal. Every single one. Every member. From the youngest to the oldest. Serious Bible student. We have material that to help churches in that kind of task. Having Bible reading programs where God's people are encouraged and led along in reading the Bible every year, reading the Bible every year. My mom grew up in church and was saved as a girl and was always in church and taught Sunday school and such. My mom never read the whole Bible until she was about 70 years old. But then she started reading the Bible very seriously, two or three times a year. Bless her heart, but that was too late, really. It needs to start a lot before that. Reading the whole Bible, there's no replacement for that. It just keeps the Bible, you know, every part starts fitting together a little bit more every year and keeping it fresh in your mind. There's really no replacement for that. Reading the whole Bible every year, we found it to be very powerful for our church. And We every week we have people raise their hands if they've done that. We have accountability. I believe people need that kind of thing just because of who we are and all of the pressures we live under. And churches keeping members accountable for those things. Not to be oppressive to them, but to be a help to them. Memory verse meditation program, which I've already mentioned. Learning how to meditate on the Word of God. Meditate effectually, which begins with understanding the meaning of that verse or passage and then learning how to apply it to my daily living situation. We have a program we use for that. It's been very powerful in our church. We've seen some great spiritual growth through that. The memory verse journal that we publish online for free. And it has a 5-year memory verse program, but it can be used for any verses. The thing is that it guides the student in meditating on the passage and applying it to his daily life. Parents teaching the children the Word of God. I'm talking about immersing the church in the Word of God in every way we can think of, in every way possible. And you can do this in your daily life, and you can do this in your home. And I'm pretty sure you probably need more of the Word of God. And you say, well, we're doing pretty good. Well, let's do better. This is powerful stuff. Why not more? Children learning to read the Bible every day. Parents establishing a a habit in children's life to read the Bible. I remember when I first read that, we didn't do that with our children, and I first read that in a book by Dave Sorensen, and a few years ago, actually, I don't remember exactly when I was writing the book Keeping the Kids, and I thought, well, that's a marvelous thing. We give children habits, good habits about all kinds of things. How about reading the Bible every day? You say, well, they don't understand it or believe it. Of course they don't. But from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so, starting them off young. At first they won't be able to read very much, but they could read a verse. And then establishing a habit as they increase in their educational ability. Teaching children how to study the Bible. I have given, when my grandkids reach a certain age, where I think, and the age is not exactly the same, but where I believe that they have the ability to use a Bible dictionary, I will sit down with them and give them as a gift my own Bible dictionary, and then show them how to use it, show them how to begin to use it. And my older grandkids do use my own Bible dictionary, which is somewhere here, right here, the Believer's Bible Dictionary. Now, this comes out of the Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity. It's just the Bible part of that encyclopedia. But it's a serious dictionary. And I primarily had in mind teenagers when I published this. And because we need to have our own Bible study tools right there. Right there beside our Bible, not across the room somewhere, and not your husband's, but your own, right there beside your Bible, and every word you find that you don't understand, you look it up. If you're reading words you don't understand, you are Einstein the parrot. Because you're not reading with understanding, so what good's it doing? Nothing. This thing's got to be done with understanding. It's got to be understood. It's not just a book you hide under your pillow. With understanding. So every word. First year I was saved, I had been given a Strong's Concordance by the man that led me to Christ. And the first year I was saved, I wore out that Strong's Concordance. Because I had grown up in church, but I didn't know anything about the Bible, really. I didn't know anything. So I was looking up every word and looking up the definition and studying. I wore out a Strong's Concordance the first year. And it established a good foundation that first year. You've got to be a student. So we can learn to do these things, but we've got to have some tools, and we've got to learn how to be serious students. And great tools are available, but that doesn't help me at all. I got to get them and use them. Amen. And we can teach young people to do this. And the more they learn to understand the Bible, the more exciting the Bible gets. Because the Bible is very exciting when you understand it. Very exciting. There is nothing more exciting than the Word of God. Expository Bible preaching. The right kind of preaching that will build up God's people in their knowledge of the Word of God. Building them up. What is Joel all about? Joel, can you stand up tonight and give us a summary of Joel or Hebrews? You're talking about serious Bible study of all of God's people. Oh, I really believe in expository Bible preaching. It's something that we work hard on with our preachers. And I found that it's not easy to teach it. But it's something I believe that's very, very important. And so the whole 3 years, we emphasize that in our Bible college. We don't have just one course on preaching. The whole 3 years is really an extended course on preaching. And our preachers preach a lot. We have a lot of opportunities for them to preach. Even on Wednesday night, this is purposely designed. We have two, on Wednesday night in our church, we have 1 half hour of testimonies. That's how it starts. And we have a microphone, and we have testimonies. And then we have, or they can request, you know, a stanza of a hymn or whatever. But it's a testimony time. And then we have a half hour of preaching. And it's these days divided usually into two 15-minute sermons. Because I don't want to hear most of the young preachers more than 15 minutes, for one thing. But it gives them an opportunity. That's funny, Brother Charlie. It's hard to get him to laugh. And but it's for training. They're a blessing to us. But we're training them, and then we could critique them every week. And it's hard to be critiqued, I know that. But it's a blessing to be critiqued in the right way so you can grow. And it's all a part of the church being a Bible school. The whole church is a Bible school. And giving them opportunities, and they have other opportunities week by week. Lots of opportunities to preach, because you can't learn to preach without preaching. It's impossible. And so, but that is to prepare the right kind of preachers to build up the churches in the Word of God. Everything to immerse the church in the Word of God. Serious Bible training conferences. We have serious Bible conferences. 3 days, 3.5 days. Getting ready to have our annual missions conference in a week and a half or so. And it's a serious Bible conference. It's all day. It's not just evening, but it's all day for those 3.5 days. And the people come from the villages where the works are and congregate together. We'll have about 300 people. The building will be packed. And the only reason we can get 300 in there is because we sit on the floor and squish together. It's packed. And so it's not real comfortable, but they're eager. And even our missions conference is a serious Bible conference to educate the people, to immerse them in the Word of God. And our Bible conference, we have about 4 a year. Serious Bible conferences. Serious Bible school. We have a serious Bible school to train preachers and those that are more serious about full-time work. Serious Bible college. Training the people to have a testing mindset. A testing mindset. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. A testing mindset. A Berean mindset. We saw that in Hebrews 5:14. Weighing everything. And exercising your spiritual muscles. By testing everything and weighing things. As it says here in Hebrews 5:14. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Prove all things. Yeah. The Word of God emphasizes that again and again and again. For the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. Proverbs 14:12. The testing mindset. This is absolutely evaluating everything, judging everything. Analyzing everything, comparing everything. A mindset. That's how you live. That's how you go through life. That is 100% contrary to the world and to Christianity today. But it is 100% biblical. Amen. And it's exceedingly important to have that testing mindset and to teach God's people to have that testing mindset. Amen. We were sitting this afternoon and we were analyzing various little music clips and things. That are popular. You should do that. You don't just glibly take something. Oh, that sounds nice. You analyze it biblically. And the more you know the Word of God, the more spiritual wisdom you can apply to that testing. And that's protection. And that's growth. And that's a blessing. Testing mindset. The whole age is against this. Don't judge. Don't be critical. Mind your own business. Just relax and enjoy. I went to a Bible conference. One of the first ones I attended with press credentials. Ecumenical. Ecumenical Bible conference. So I was there. There were about 20,000 Roman Catholics and about 40,000. There were 40 denominations there. And I was there. I was walking around causing trouble. Actually, no, I wasn't trying to cause trouble. I was just asking questions. And one man, I asked him when he was born again. And he had this testimony. It sounded fairly biblical. And I said, well, how can you be comfortable in the midst of all this apostasy and this Catholicism and all of this mess that's going on here? He said, friend, you need to relax. You need to relax and enjoy what's going on. Relax. Oh, yeah. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I don't want him to be devouring me, so I'm not relaxing. I am not relaxing. Amen. Not in this present world. Right. I'll relax in the next world. Amen. No, sir. That's bad advice. Get out of my life with that advice. I'm going to weigh that advice with the Word of God. No, that's protection.
That's right.
It's protection.
That's right.
A testing mindset. We have to teach our children that.
That's right.
Take the Word of God. That we have an infallible Word of God and to test everything. The Bereans. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so immersing the church in the Word of God. Immersing the church in the Word of God. Immersing the church in prayer. The more the better. These are good things. You can't get too much of these things. There's no such thing as having too much of the Word of God or too much prayer in a church. Surely there's not a church represented here that doesn't need more and could not get stronger by more of these things. I'm sure of it. The times call for it. And then emphasize separation from the world. Emphasize separation from the world. That's a fundamental. Separation from the world is a biblical fundamental. Lydia.
Yes, sir.
And everybody. It's a biblical fundamental.
Amen.
It's being given up everywhere. Softer and less of it. No, it's a biblical fundamental.
Amen.
Separation from the world. It's so strongly and repeatedly emphasized in Scripture. It's a biblical fundamental. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15-17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's pretty comprehensive. It's not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. And personally, I'm glad it is. The sooner the better, actually. Except for there's lost people that need to be saved. But it passeth away, and it's going to pass away, and it's going to quickly pass away. And the fashion thereof. But love it not. That's one of the first verses I learned as a new Christian. Didn't know anything. Hardly, but I learned that verse and learned that passage, and it began to speak to me and it began to change me.
Amen.
Began to change how I looked. And it began to change me inside out. It began to change things that I loved. I loved movies. I was so stupid as a young Christian. I had this friend that I've been very close with, lost friend. And he had always wanted to be a pilot. But he had bad eyesight. He could fly a little, you know, like a Cessna plane, but he couldn't be a commercial pilot. And he would take me up when we were in high school and we'd fly around in one of those little Cessnas and stuff. But he couldn't be a commercial pilot. So after I got saved, I started witnessing to him. And so to witness to him, I took him out to a movie theater. It was a drive-in theater, and America had these drive-in theaters, and they were playing some raunchy movie. It was one of those Clint Eastwood spaghetti western. I don't remember which one it was. But how stupid is that? And so we're out there at a movie theater. I'm witnessing to this man. And I was so stupid, I was still confused about Pentecostalism. And I said, this is how stupid I was. If you get saved, God will heal your eyes. Man, I was confused for a while there. But I was zealous. But God began to speak to me about movies and all kinds of raunchy things I had been associated with before and loved before. And he spoke to me through these passages about separation from the world. Amen. And it changed my life. Amen. It's a fundamental. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is the enmity with God? If we needed that 2,000 years ago, how much more do we need it today? We probably ought to quote that in every service and preach it about at least twice a month. Yeah, it's a fundamental. I'm not going to give up on separation. We're going to double down on separation. It's very important for our young people to learn separation from the world, to be exhorted about separation from the world. One of the major passages that we teach our young people is Romans 12. Romans 12 is the perfect outline, in a nutshell, of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, that's it. That's my passionate prayer for all my grandkids, that they will be born again and they will walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God according to Romans 12. They will just walk down that path. That's my passionate prayer every day for my grandkids and for all of our young people. There it is, all in a nutshell, and right in the heart of it is, be not conformed to this world.
Right.
Be not conformed to this world.
Right.
To be patterned after, to let it shape you and mold you. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not going to let it. I don't want it to.
Amen.
I don't want it to. I don't want it messing with me. I don't want those Hollywood messing with me. I don't want Nashville messing with me. I don't want any of this stuff messing with me. They want to mess with me. I don't want them messing with me. And I want our young people to have that mindset.
Amen.
And they do, most of them. Because they've been taught it and they've been instructed that way. And Bible separation has been emphasized and applied.
Amen.
And our young women dress very modestly. Very modestly. And very beautifully and modestly. Because they've been taught about separation from the world and not being conformed to the world and having a pilgrim mindset. And they're willing to bear the reproach of society there. In my time there, Nepal has been transformed by the Western culture. And the influx of the entertainment, you know, the television and everything has changed everything, especially the dress of the women. But our young women dress modestly, and that's a reproachful thing in society today. And they walk down the streets and they look different.
Amen.
But they're pilgrims.
Amen.
We have a teenage girl that her parents were lost. She was in a private school, but a secular school, and they wanted her to wear pants. And she came to my wife and said, would you go with me to talk to the heads of our school and see if they'll let me not wear pants? It was her own volition. A teenage girl that wants to be modest and separated and holy and right and different. And different. That's what it is. Separation. It's all about being different and being pleasing to God instead of pleasing to society. Separation from the world. It is a fundamental. To give up on it is to give up something huge. Something powerful. No, we won't give it up on it. It's a fundamental. It has to be strict. Be not conformed to this world. None of it. Don't be conformed to any of it. Anything that is wrong. Oh, yeah, it's a fundamental. It's a mindset. Biblical separation is a mindset. Right there in the heart of Romans 12, the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. It's not just external conformity to a set of rules. It's a biblical mindset. And the more you have a biblical mindset that is filled with Christ and filled with the Word of God, the more the vanities of this world look very foolish and empty and silly and shallow. It's a mindset full of Christ and the Word of God. Mindset. And so, what can we do? In practical steps to build a biblical church? Immerse the church in prayer. Immerse the church in the Word of God. and never, and emphasize, and never stop emphasizing biblical separation. God bless you.